there comes to that time when Brother Rick is going to stay with us with his studies and his meditations. As you know, he had a number of sessions with the young people, and he spent much time in meditation and prayer on the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And so he has consented to share the kernel of it. He cannot cover the entire dimension of Paul in 1 hour. So complex a man went through, but he is going to deal with a portion of it. And so, as soon as Brother Paul is arriving, so Brother Paul is reconvened.
Chosen vessel and steward. I'm here to talk with you today for a very short time for the purpose of your encouragement and admonition. You see, I had just heard of my pending execution. Very shortly, my earthly life will come to an end. I'll be united with our Father. I have just a few hours left, and I can think of no better way to spend my last few hours than in the company of my brother. You know, I look at you here down at the end of the age. I see the world that you live in. I see the workings of Satan all around you. I see the subtlety of sin at your very door. And I see the need for your singleness, purpose. Your time is so short. You must maintain your faithfulness no matter what the cost. And it is for these reasons that I've come here today to speak with you. I thought that I would share with you this morning some of the experiences of my earlier life to give you encouragement. I want to show you who I was and who I am. I want to show you the evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And by showing you that evidence, to give you the encouragement for the Holy Spirit to be in your life. Now time is nearly up. I was born AD 1. I'm of Jewish descent of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm the son of a Pharisee. My father was a Roman citizen, and I gained my Roman citizenship rights from him. My education started when I was a very small boy. I grew up began my growing up in the city of Tarsus. And you know, Tarsus was a city that was rivaled only by Athens and Alexandria for their ability to communicate the education of the Greeks. I learned much of Greek philosophy and Greek teaching in my hometown of Tarsus. When I was about 10 years old, I moved to Jerusalem. I moved to Jerusalem because it was my destiny to become a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. It was about the same time that I went to Jerusalem at age 10, that another young boy was in Jerusalem. He was 12. Jerusalem, I was taught by a man called Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a very unique individual. He was one of all of the Pharisees throughout all of history. He was one of only seven who had been given the title Rabbi. His education was far wider than that of his peers. He studied and explored many, many, many different cultures and philosophies, and yet his Pharisaical teachings were amongst the strictest of all the Pharisees. He was my teacher when I was 10 years old, and he continued to be my teacher as I grew. You know, I don't know how you do your teaching now, but in those days it was very interesting, because when we would learn, we would go and sit before our teacher. We would sit on the floor in a semicircle, the other students and myself, all about my age, and Gamaliel would stand before us and talk. And he would talk about the philosophies that he'd learned, and he'd talk about the law, and he'd talk about the traditions, and he'd talk about the law, and he talked about the other people, and he talked about the law, and everything he spoke about to us came back to the law, to the importance, to the incredible importance of upholding the law in its purest form. 10 years old on, this is what I learned, day by day by day, to uphold and to hold on to the precepts of our sacred Jewish law. Along the way, I also learned to trade. You know, it was Jewish tradition in those days that every young man was to learn a trade, whether he would need it or not. Now, I was not to need the trade because I was to be a Pharisee. But I would learn the trade of tent making because that was part of our tradition, so that each man could, in all times and in all circumstances, care for himself. As I grew up, I had a very happy and a very, very disciplined childhood. You see, to be in the school of Gamaliel was not something to take lightly. He was one of the greatest teachers. And to have the privilege of sitting at his feet and listening to what he said, because many others wanted that privilege. And if I did not comply with the way I was to act, with the amount of studying I was to do, I could be replaced. So you see, my life was, even though it was very, very disciplined, it was very happy as well as a child. And you know, the older I grew into my teenage years and on into my 20s, the more I learned, and the more I craved to know. You see, there was so much to learn about the law. There was so much to learn about the history of our people. It was like a fire that was burning inside. The desire to know what God had in store for us. And as I went through my life, I learned more and more of traditions, of the law, and of my part as a kind of Pharisee. And became a Pharisee. And I became determined to be a most dedicated Pharisee. For many years I had the example of Gamaliel teaching and instructing, and I could not find one flaw in his dedication. So it became my heart's desire to be as he was, to have that perfect dedication upholding the law. I wanted to be the most zealous of my house. And that's when things began to happen. I was in my late 20s. I've grown to an incredible knowledge of the law. I was well respected by those of my peers as well as those who were older than I. And as well as having a great knowledge of the law, I was also very gifted in the areas of logic and conversation. You see, having a teacher, one is the alien, who taught all aspects of how to deal with the law. And the zeal for God's law burned within my heart. Its intensity seemed to grow day by day. Each day that passed, I wanted more to serve the Lord and to uphold what He had given us. And it was at this time that He came. He had no schooling. He had no advantage. He was Parkinson's son. He was from Nazareth. Nazareth! A carpenter from Nazareth walks into Jerusalem and starts preaching. A carpenter! What did he know? Well, he was so simple. He was so quiet. Sincerity and humility were beyond anything he had ever seen. Where he got his knowledge, to me at the time, was an incredible mystery. But where he got his following, that was very obvious. Because you see, he was one of them. From Nazareth. And anybody came from Nazareth. A carpenter, uneducated. So he spoke to the common people. And he spoke to them and got them to follow after him. Of course they would follow after him because they could identify with him. He talked to the fishermen. To the traders. Just the average person. To the simpletons and the uneducated. And they followed him. And his teachings grew, and his following grew, and he contradicted this Nazarite, this carpenter, had the gall to contradict our understanding of the law. And he created, this carpenter created upheaval amongst the people. The carpenter! He spoke out against us. Now, I can understand. I can understand having a difference of opinion. And I can understand talking about your difference of opinion. But I cannot understand his speaking out against those who brought the entire Jewish people to where they were. I could not understand it. It was beyond me how he would have the courage to even do that. He spoke against the Pharisees. All manner of things he said against us. He spoke against all spiritual leaders of Israel. He had to be stopped. He had to be stopped because he was dangerous. Not only dangerous to himself, and not only dangerous to those people who followed him, but you see, he was dangerous to us all. He was dangerous because we, over a period of time, and over great labors, had very carefully developed balance of power, delicate balance between the Roman government and our religion. And over time, we can worship freely. It took many years. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of talking. It took a lot of discussion. It took a lot of debate. It took a lot of reasoning. And we put this in place. And now, this unlearned individual comes, creates an upheaval, and threatens to destroy our balance. He threatened to destroy what we created. We could not allow that to happen. We had to be stopped. So we, my brothers, Amelia, myself, spoke together many times. Now, I wasn't too verbal at this point because I was still young. I was only 31. But we spoke as to how we could stop his preachings. We tried to attract him in his own words. We tried to preach other things, and he got around. There was only one way. There was just one way that we could maintain the order that we had. And that one way was to take him off the scene. But in taking him off the scene, it had to be done in such a way people would see his true colors. But they would see he was not a servant of God. But they would see where he came from. And so, we sent him to be crucified. It was the only way. It was entirely logical. Let one man die for the sake of all the people. Yes, I know it sounds so hard. But there was no other way. We were all in danger as a result of this man's heresies. It was logical. The law, our law, must be upheld. And he was wreaking havoc with the way we upheld our law. It could not be tarnished by some radical carpenter. It would stand. And so he got it. We expected his movement to die with him. And then 3 days later, rumors about his resurrection. Now that's something we should have anticipated. He claimed to be the Son of God. Of course he would claim to have been resurrected from the dead. And his movement didn't die. Because he was gone. But it didn't. It kept growing. And they grew in secret. And they spread out. And they kept preaching their gospel amongst the people. And so now, instead of having one problem, we have many. We have followers. His apostles, he called them. And they were preaching. And your numbers grew, and your faith grew, and your strength grew. Now, the fire that had been kindled within you to uphold the law is the rage that's happened to our people. Right before my eyes, before the eyes of my brothers, we were being undermined, not overtaken by force, undermined quietly, and we could not desire now to kill me on this ravenous belief of Jesus, this Jesus man and his Jesus people, preaching that he had died and was raised from the dead to save all mankind. I could not contain my desire to stop it, because you see, it was contradicting everything we had ever taught. He in his teachings had contradicted our teaching. He had contradicted how we understood the law. He had said he was fulfilling the law. He was full of nonsense. And so now, we needed to find those who were the worst offenders. I was young. I was only in my early 40s. But it seemed that my brother was just sitting back and watching. And you were afraid. Well, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid because I knew the law must be upheld. And I knew it would take strong leadership to do that. So I set out to begin to find those who were the worst offenders. The heresy would be stopped. We started with a man called Stephen. Now, Stephen was in Jerusalem. And he debated with me and some of my brothers about the law, about our history, about our heritage. Now, he was determined to put his reasonings to rest. You see, because there's something about him. He was a good talker. Oh, yes, he sounded good. He talked up a good story. And we could see the danger of people listening to somebody who could talk so nicely. He talked a nice story. He was blaspheming God. So we took him before the high priest, because now we would put it to the test. Now we put him before the high priest and asked him to speak his peace. Go ahead, you're in front of the high priest now. You have lots of witnesses. Let's see what you have to say for yourself. And he spoke quietly, calmly, logically. He spoke. And in reverse, all of the history that had gone before us. So sure, we didn't learn all of it. He was right. And then I found myself listening to what he was saying. I was listening to him. And then all of a sudden, he started to say that not only did we crucify the Messiah, but he said to us, to the high priest. The high priest was sitting right there. And here he was, standing out in front of him, and he says to the high priest, not only did you crucify the Messiah, but you and your brother have persecuted all the holy prophets. That was it. That was it. That's all we needed to hear. Obviously, the man was speaking out of his own head and needed to be stopped. So in front of everyone, we dragged him out of the city. I told the high priest, I will take him. We dragged him out of the city. Now, he sounded like he made sense. We were afraid people would think he made sense. He'd gone too far. So out of the city he went. And I took control. I held the rose. The rose never came. I held the rose. Thank you. began.
Philosophy.
And so he's done. They had to have their spirit broken. They had to have it taken away from them to realize that they damaged themselves as well as everyone else. So I set out to dismantle the Jesus movement. I said it myself. Because again, my brother seemed to be scared. But I wasn't. I wasn't afraid. Because the zeal, the fire that burned within me, motivated me to set the record straight. I would describe this way. I would go house to house. I would talk to people. I would get a feel for what they believe. And after I found out, they were dead. It was that simple. I would round them up like cattle if I had to. I would put an end to Jesus' movement. Saul of Tarsus would be a name to be feared amongst the Jesus people. The work before the elders. So it was time to expand, you see, because they had expanded. And we would not let them go. So I asked permission to move on to Damascus. There was another center of influence. There was another opportunity for them to preach. There was another opportunity for the lid to be shut. Permission was granted. I had a plan. We would go to Damascus. We would round up the Jesus people one at a time. However long it took, we would round them up. And upon rounding them up, we would take them back to Jerusalem in chains. And we would parade them through the streets, humiliate them in public, and then we would send a message out that they would have put away their beliefs. Damascus was about 100 miles away, so it took us a few days to get there. And after a few days journeying, I remember one day very specifically. It was a very sunny day. It was in the middle of the day and we were all walking together. And as I walked, the hatred that I felt was Jesus' power grew. The damage that they were doing was phenomenal. And as I walked, I felt more and more convinced, more and more motivated to put an end to heresy. It was a bright sunny day, and all of a sudden, it was showing this amazing light, far beyond the light of the sun. And with that light, there was power. I fell to my knees. But I couldn't look away from it. I was alive. I had a voice. His voice. Damascus, and I fasted and prayed for 2 days. I was confused, I was anxious, I was sad, I felt guilty, I felt joyful all at once, and I didn't know what was going to happen next. Days, I began to feel peace. And it was then, that Ananias came to me. Ananias, a few days before, I would have taken him. I would have put him in chains. I would have ridiculed him. I would have led him back to the city of Jerusalem. And I would have paraded him down the streets of the city to mock him, to humiliate him. He came to me. My prayer. And the man whom I saw could help with the gift called me brother. He called me brother. And he healed my eyes. And he instructed me. And he told me, you know, if I don't believe, I shall ever forget the words he spoke to me. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Jesus had chosen me, his persecutor, the sinful, to be a witness to all men. Part of me wanted to run and hide. There was no doubt as to the folly of my ways before this. There was no longer any doubt as to what I had done. I had sought to destroy God's plan. I had sought to destroy God's chosen people. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the educated one, had sought to put the lid on the providence of God. I had been consumed by a fire of zeal. But the fire was not the fire of God's will. It was the fire consumed me. And now, a new fire had begun to burn in my heart. And this was the fire, the will of God. The Lord, he called me and granted me peace in my restlessness. Replaced prideful thought with thoughts of service and humility. Now I was to die daily for my Lord and following after his will. Now I was to sacrifice my own desires for those of Jehovah. Because that's what Jesus did for me. And I was just beginning to now understand the depth of what he did. The days and the years that followed filled with trials and joys and sufferings, rejoicings, and peace. My whole nature had now begun to change. Now, instead of being impulsive as I was before, there were many times of waiting, times of watching. I had much to learn, but I had a long way to go. And I had to observe and learn from the most dearly beloved brother, whom I would have enthroned. It was 11 years. 11 years from the time of my conversion to the time before I went on my first missionary journey with Barnabas. 11 years! I waited 11 years to begin the fulfillment of my mission. You see, in those 11 years, I had to learn. I had to step back and start over. I had to learn what the will of God would be for me. I had to learn how to accept the will of God for me. And I had to learn to be a servant. So, brethren, in your trials, in your testings, think about time. 11 years of my life spent building the base, the groundwork for my future preaching. And as it was, when we went out on our first missionary journey, Barnabas and myself, Barnabas was the spiritual leader. I was going with him to help him. I was going to support his teachings. I was going to provide the encouragement to him so he could preach. What a time of humility it was. Because I so wanted to preach. I so wanted to take the control and to take the privilege of sharing that gospel with everyone. But I waited. And I watched. After 11 years, we were going out. And it was so tempting to step ahead of the Lord. You ever had the experience of stepping ahead of the Lord? Well, I had. And I wasn't going to do it again. God's grace, you know, grows slowly. It grows day by day. It's not all of a sudden there at a point where we can suddenly have it and be different. It must happen for a period of time. With me and with you. And so we departed on this journey, Barnabas and myself. Barnabas and Saul went out to preach. This was to be an extraordinary journey. We were going to cover over 1,500 miles over a space of 3 years. There were many extraordinary events which took place during this journey. I wish I had the time to tell you about them all. My time is short. There is one event, however, that I will speak of. Because although it was a very small event, was very significant in my life. Early on in our trip, we were on the island of Cyprus in the city of Paphos. And to this point, we had been preaching the gospel in synagogues and following up from there. On this island, there was a Roman officer, the proconsul. His name was Sergius Paulus. And he had come to a great understanding of Jewish heritage. He had heard of our preaching, and he sent for us to explain to him. You see, because he had heard that we proclaimed the Messiah, and having a great knowledge of Jewish history, he wanted to know who the Messiah was. In all sincerity, he wanted to know. So we went to him, and we began to witness to him of Jesus and his miracles, and of our job in spreading the gospel throughout the world. Now this Sergius Paulus, he had an advisor who was a Jew, as I am. And he held great sway in the proconsul's religious thinking. His name was Elymas. And as we spoke to Sergius Paulus, Elymas came between. And he withstood us. And he denounced what we preached. for my own life. Can you form my eyes? How I withstood the furtherance of the gospel. How I came between those that preached and those that would hear. And I felt the fire of God's zeal burn within me again. And I went, and I stood before elders, we were this far apart, and we spoke. I looked him in the eye. We spoke with him for a moment about what he was doing. And he was defiant. And the Spirit of God moved upon my heart. And I stood there, and I looked him in the eye, and I said to him, Elymas, full of subtlety and mischief, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of righteousness. Won't you cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind for a season. Instantly, he lost his sight. As I had lost mine. Here, the Lord gave me an opportunity to come face to face with my past. And the Lord told me, preach through it. So Elymas, for a season, lost his sight. And Sergius Paulus had been watching and was converted. He was not only convinced of our doctrine, but of the power of the Almighty God. Now, in the scope of my life, in the many, many things and miracles and accomplishments that the Lord put before me, this was but a very small incident. And yet, this was a major turning point in my consecration. Because from that point on, Barnabas sought to help me in the proclaiming of the gospel. From that point on, it became Paul, which incidentally means little, and Barnabas preaching the gospel. It became the two of us with Barnabas at my right hand to encourage me to bring forth God had for the world of mankind. Now, finally, 11 years later, Jesus had fulfilled in me his prophecy and his desire that I would preach the word, that I would bear the burdens of the God. And what happened after that? Many, many things. Many things. But my time is very short. I haven't the time to share with you all of those events. But now, before I go, life in me about to share one more thing. There were some brethren in my Christian walk who were very special to me. one particular. It was at the time when I knew my life was going to end that I wrote a second letter to my mother.
Do you think I am the only beloved son? I wish mercy and peace be to you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank my God as I remember you constantly in my prayers. Every day and every night I delight me to see you, and to have you with me again would be the greatest possible joy. You know, I often think of that genuine faith of yours, the faith that first appeared in the grandmother Lois and then in Eunice, your mother. And as now I'm convinced in you, because of this faith, I want to remind you to stir up that new fire which God gave you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So, my son, be strong in grace that Christ Jesus gives. Anything that you have heard me teaching others, you should turn and trust to the mighty man who will be able to pass it on to others. For yourself, I concentrate on making God's approval, on being a workman with nothing to be ashamed of, who knows how to use the word of truth to its very best advantage. Turn your back on the turbulent desires of youth, and give your positive attention to goodness, faith, love, and peace. Timothy, you must realize that in the last days, times will be full of danger. Men will be utterly self-centered. They will maintain a cautious style of religion, but their conduct will deny stability. And you must keep faith in people like this. Oh, Timothy, you have no need to know both what I have taught and how I have lived. My focus and my faith are no secrets to you. And so I ask all of you challenging to attend to never, never, never lose your sense of urgency. Prove, correct, encourage, and use the utmost patience in the teaching. Do your best to come to me as soon as you can. When you leave this with me now. Now, Timothy, I'm ready for the offer. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord be with your spirit, my son. Grace be with you.
Spoke to Ananias. Ananias told me later he was afraid to come to see me. These were the words of the Lord to Ananias. He said, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So, yeah, we suffered. We suffered in our journeys. We've been in perils of thieves, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the cities, in perils in the deserts, in perils of false brethren. But was I ever distressed beyond measure? I was perplexed, often in weariness, in painfulness, in times of watching, often in hunger, in thirst, often in fastings, cold and naked, perplexed. Never in despair. I was persecuted, yes, persecuted but never forsaken. How often was I imprisoned in the very face of death? Of the Jews, of my own countrymen, I was whipped 5 times. 40 stripes, save one, each time. Beaten, I've been stoned, left for dead. Yes, there has been persecution, but never, never was I forsaken. I've been cast down, but not destroyed. 3 times was I shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep, hanging on to the wreckage of what had once been a ship awaiting rescue. Because of all of these outward things, I learned the grace of God. And besides them, the daily weight, spiritual growth of all the churches. The weight of the growth of brethren, of yourselves. And yet, all of these have been but light afflictions. They last for a moment. And they work in us far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. My time is ended with you, brother. Henceforth, it's laid up for me. Father in heaven, it's gratefulness to come to you now. Thank you for this day of worship. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering together to reflect on the life of your beloved servant Paul. We pray that our reflections can be in accordance with thy will, that his life and his example could be a continuing inspiration to our making our following lessons sure. to live all my care and keeping.
In Jesus' name.
Bob, I hope you enjoyed these two discourses. I thought they were very uplifting. Rick's was, you know, he came in as the Apostle Paul, dressed like him. He had a brown robe. He had this band around his head. He was barefooted, and he really looked the part, and he was the part. I like, if you get a chance, I'd like to hear your reactions about both of these discourses. Take care, and I hope to see you in the near future. God bless you.